The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and going on to chapter 2, verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power.
Good morning. Can we pray that God will do something this morning with us? Let's pray. Lord, please will you extol the Lord Jesus this morning. Lord, help us to be thrilled with what he has achieved, for the sake and the glory of the triune God. Amen. Do you realize that no church can survive without spiritual power? But what does that mean? A little time ago, I was talking to a young man who was to lead one of the Christian groups up in Sheffield. And he explained that in his church, there was great power. He said the dead are raised, the blind see, and he's very enthusiastic about it. When I asked a little bit more, he did admit that he'd never actually seen any of these things happen. But then he went on to say that God had told him that in his hall of residence, every student would become a Christian that year. God had told him. It didn't actually happen. There was much power in his enthusiasm, but was there real power? What is power? Now, this is what this passage is about. Ever since the beginning of the of church's existence, they've had conferences about power. How do we obtain the power of God, real power? How do we in Christchurch get real power? Now, this is what this passage is all about. We don't want just words. Turn over to 4:19. It's easy to talk about these things, but we don't want just talk. Arrogant people talk, this says. We want a demonstration, real spiritual power. Now, when Paul went to Corinth, his ministry was not established by great eloquence. Look at 2 verse 4. But a demonstration of power. Now, what does this mean? Does Paul mean that he went around zapping people, and dead people were raised them from their dormant state, and that everywhere blind people were seeing, and it was this razzmatazz that got them going? Was that what the power was about? Well, will you just scan down through this section, and you'll see where the church's real power lies. Now, I'm going to tackle it in the three sections of the paragraphs. So, 118 to verse 25, we're going to talk about the message of power. Then in 26 to 31, this is 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to talk about the people of power. And then in 2:1 to 5, we talk about the ministry of power. And this has got a lot to say to us. So, the message of power, 1:18 to 2:5. 5 years after Paul had established this church at Corinth, there were real problems starting. There was a group of new leaders who had gone into the church, and they were beginning to undermine Paul's authority and his reputation. And they'd changed the emphasis of the teaching that Paul had been giving into what they thought would be a more effective message where more things would happen. You see, and dear Paul, bless him, I mean, he'd talked about the cross a lot, about Jesus and the cross, but can you really expect, Paul, that lots of people are going to be turned by such a simple and rather cruel message? Paul, that won't draw the crowds. You're rather foolish, Paul. It's interesting, this week I was trying to understand this passage as I was in the train up to London. There's only one other person in the train who could help me. Didn't know her from Eve, but I'd asked if she'd mind my sitting opposite her, and she was very sweet. So I said, excuse me, could you help me, please? Do you think you could explain to me what this verse means, verse 18? So I showed it to her. I said, look, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. She was very sweet. She read it very haltingly. She wasn't a very good reader. But then I said, look, what is the message of the cross? And she said, oh, that's about Jesus dying on the cross to carry our sins. That's impressive. West Indian lady. And I said, well, what does this bit mean about to those who are perishing? And she said, well, those people who don't trust Jesus are going to hell. That's pretty impressive. Is that the whole answer of the cross? We had a very interesting little discussion after that. I thanked her very much, but you see, she'd forgotten the second part of the gospel of the cross, hadn't she? We'll come on to that. Paul's message is the cross, the preaching of the cross, full stop. And what he understood by the cross was the pardon that Jesus bought for us. That's what the lady understood. But she felt, I think she did understand after we talked a bit, but she'd forgotten that the gospel, the message of the cross, is to produce a people, a purified people living pure lives for Christ. It's not just past pardon. It's also a purified people living for Christ. Now, you say, well, what about the resurrection? Of course Jesus rose. It shows his authority. But the key message that we've got to proclaim is the cross. It's the power of God, verse 18. You see, the message of the cross resulted in people being radically changed. That's where the power came. It wasn't in the supernatural, extraordinary things. There is no greater demonstration of power, the Holy Spirit's power, than that men and women should turn round and spend their lives living for Jesus Christ in the way he wants. Now, there's many verses I could turn to. Can you just please turn to Titus 2:14? It's just to emphasize this twofold aspect of the message of the cross. Some of us are being encouraged to learn this verse by heart. If you haven't got a verse this week to learn by heart, can I encourage you in this one? Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he came to this earth and he died for us. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, pardon, and to purify for himself, to himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good, a purified people, living for Jesus. That is the message of the cross. Jesus died, he pardoned us. His power was there, and that power of the Spirit can change people to live for him. There is nothing, I would suggest, more powerful than this. We were under the rule of Satan, but now we're in the kingdom of God, forgiven and empowered by God's Spirit to be a new people. But unfortunately, people want a different message nowadays, something more comfortable, that's less life-changing. You know how in the world today everything is demand-led, isn't it? If you wanted, say, a yellow shirt with pink spots on it, and you went into the local clothers, or whatever they're called, you'd probably find that you won't get one. There is no demand for pink shirts with yellow spots. Everything is demand-led. The problem is, if Christian teaching, if the pulpit becomes demand-led, this was happening in Corinth. You see, look at verse 22. The people there, they were wanting miraculous signs. They wanted wisdom. And today, if I might say, as in Corinth, people will flock if they hear some signs and wonders are going to be done. A few dead people raised up. They will flock there. And if there's a supernatural demonstration of wisdom, and I take that to mean new revelations, the sort of Gnostic insights that came. Oh, you'll get your hundreds. Your thousands will come. You see what people are saying? God's got to validate himself to us now. His word's not enough. We want to see it with our own eyes. C.S. Lewis called this putting God in the dock. We are judging God and what he's doing. And to be honest, superficially,
there is a great attraction in it. It's something that's done now. It's not the cross 2,000 odd years ago. You see, the old rugged cross actually retreats into the background with this new emphasis. We can see it now. We can see it for ourselves. We can experience it. Oh, that's attractive. But actually, we can experience Paul's message of the cross, but in a different sort of way. I think one of the real problems is that church leaders with this new thinking become very important, don't they? They're the key. They're the ones with the charismata, the gifts. And they feel very important. Where's the message of the cross? Well, it's invisible. It's history. There isn't the obvious visual dynamism about it. It's something that's life-changing, but steadier. And certainly it's not so up front. The ministers actually become less important. You can see why the appetite of the world is so different to the message of the cross. There's a God that the world wants, and a God that is, and they're not the same God. Look at verses 19 to 21, would you? Here Paul dissects worldly wisdom. The difficulty, as he points out, is that the world's wisdom can't give us a knowledge of God, verse 21. It can't give us a purpose for our existence. It can't tell us what life's about. I was talking to a student yesterday on the train coming back from London. He was Chinese. He didn't know anything about Jesus. Well, a little, but he said he was interested. Absolute thrill as we chatted about these things that he's going up to Nottingham University. And I'm doing the freshers sermon there. So I made a special invite. I said, please will you come as my personal guest to this student do. It's not the world's wisdom that he knows, but there is something attractive about it. You've heard of William Inge, his great sentence. Whoever marries the spirit of the age will find himself a widower in the next. Let's be careful as Christians not to marry the spirit of the age, not to move from the message of the cross in order to be popular in the short term. To look quickly at 3:1-3 here. You see, the church at Corinth had exactly the same trouble as we have now. They're worldly. I couldn't address you as spiritual, he says, but as worldly. Are we like this? Are our churches in England becoming like this? Do we want a sloppy, easy to take in diet, milk, a worldly diet? We are worldly. And you can see then in verse 3, the effect of it, churches with jealousies, quarrelling, divided, because we haven't got this mindset on the cross of Christ. Back to 1 verse 18. The message of the cross is the power of God. It's an invisible power. It seems very weak, but as we who follow Christ tell people about Jesus, how he died on the cross to pay for my sin, for your sin, that people say, yes, that is something the world can't answer. We see God's Spirit at work saying, I need a purpose in life. I ought to be a godly person. And God's Spirit changes us as we hear the message of the cross. But unfortunately today the church does try to make its message contemporary. The
various answers. They call that the Catholic answer is to have the mystique of the church, the mystery with the sacrificial mass, with an empowered priest who alone can be involved in this. And as the sacrifice of the cross is repeated, then sins are forgiven as the priest does the sacrifice again. Christ comes down and keeps forgiving people for their sins. It's a different gospel to the message of the cross, where Jesus died once for all for individuals to enter a relationship with him. Or you've got the other problem of the very large churches with their popular music, rather like mini pop festivals, where there may be extraordinary happenings seem to be going on, but where the cross is decentralized. Or are we going to stick with what Paul says to this very effervescent church at Corinth? Preach the cross. It's a very big question. Someone, a Christian, tells another person that we are sinners before God, but there's an answer, and that Jesus can change us to being godly people. Do you remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost? The crowds said, "What shall we do to him?" after they'd heard the talk about Jesus. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see the twofold aspect of the message of the cross. And the result of preaching of the cross is the power of God comes down and people are converted. You see, it is very different from the pomp, the majesty of powerful churches. The message of the cross has a saving power that puts individuals right with God and on a new track, a new path. One makes the priest, the leader, powerful. The other makes the message of the cross powerful. It makes the Lord Jesus powerful. There is a difference between the message. But let's move on to the next point. It's the people of power. That's 26 to 31. So just as there were dissatisfactions at Corinth with Paul's message, too simple, not enough psychology, not what people wanted, so there's great dissatisfaction now with the makeup of the Christian community. They were too aware that what Paul reminded them in verse 26 was true. And look at the result of his ministry in Corinth. See, there weren't many top people there. They weren't wise by human standards. Not many were influential people. Not many were of noble blood. Clearly, the reason for this undistinguished church was Paul's inadequacies as an evangelist, they said. If only he'd preached a fuller gospel, something that was more appealing to the important people, something more popular maybe, he'd have had a much more impressive church, you know. A weak gospel, isn't it? The cross. Produce weak results. It's obvious, Paul. Do you see what Paul's answer is? It is sensational. You'd never dream of putting this. Look at verse 27. Three times he says this. He emphasizes that the reason the church is made up of people like it is because it's God's choice. Do you see that? God chose the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the low and despised things. You see, God's plan is so different to our own. If Tony Blair, if he chose the foolish, the weak and the despised people to sit in his cabinet,
I know some of you might think he has, but if he really has, then, I mean, he would be ridiculed, wouldn't he? But here, this is extraordinary. Why did God choose such a motley bunch of people as us, as the people at Corinth, to be his representatives, us lot? Couldn't he have done better? Look at the answer in verse 29. Why did he choose us lot? He said, it's not because of powerful personalities or popular presentations or whether Paul is on form. That's not the power of the church. The power of the church is God's power. And in order for it to be seen about that, he wants to take people like us and use us as his means of changing society. Then the Lord Jesus will get the credit and not us. Isn't that his message? You see, and we human beings, we can't naturally avoid glorifying in people's gifts, can't we? We look at people who are very wise, you know, people who've got lots of A stars at GCSE or managed to get a good diploma or a 2-1 of a degree or even a first. We glory in people's might, don't we? The soccer players, the good tennis players, the people with strong personality, that's what we need. Or people who are rich, people who can afford to build mega churches and do this. Is that the way God wants to work? Verse 31 is a lovely quote from Jeremiah. It's, if you've got time, Jeremiah 9:4. I think I've put the references on this sheet in case you... Let me just read it to you. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. It's the same message, isn't it? That's where Paul got it from, I'm sure. It's magnificent. The Lord delights in calling out an ordinary group of people, a people who delight in him, and that's the eternal purpose of God, to use an ordinary bunch of people for his purposes. It does seem that the Corinthians particularly admired people with wisdom. In this section, verse 26 begins with wisdom, doesn't it? 30 ends in wisdom. But what is the wisdom that God delights in? Some of the translations, verse 30, make it a little difficult, but there's no doubt what he's saying. The wisdom of God is Jesus. Everything is revealed in Jesus. He is the source of our righteousness, our pardon. He took our sins in the cross. But he needs to be the focus. He is the focus of our becoming holy, our own holiness. He's the assurance that we really are the people of God because we're grateful to his pardon on the cross and we are committed to living purified lives under Jesus. The cross has had its effect on us. So God's church is very distinctive. Not by its blue blood or its dynamic abilities or its great scholars, but by its open commitment to Jesus, an open commitment of ordinary people. And it's through this people that God is going to make sense to the world, and it's through Jesus that everything makes sense to us. So we are very distinctive. Can I just say, this is very relevant to young people who are thinking, well, what sort of ministry should I get involved with? Because if we look from the world's point of view, why should people go into be pastors of churches or leaders of churches. Why make that a priority for our lives? From the world's point of view, it's a bit silly. But from God's eternal perspective, it makes all the sense in the world. Then, in eternity, God's values will stand out. And those who've made Jesus and serving him their priority, their real priority, will have invested very, very wisely. So, are we a people of power whose prime concern is the Lord Jesus and who want to see God work through us in our weakness? Third thing, the ministry of power. That's 2:1-5. This seems to be a third area, I think, of dissatisfaction against Paul. The first one was the message. Too simple, too basic. The people, wrong people. But now, the ministry of Paul. He's criticizing that. Well, he's talking about it. He talks openly about himself. Can you see all the eyes down there? He starts by admitting that he wasn't the most eloquent speaker. He wasn't a speaker with beguiling words, but hollow reasoning that are impressive in the short term. Now, why do you think he talks about himself and acknowledges his weaknesses? It's interesting, in Corinth, the whole book asks the readers to be imitators of him. I'm 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he is saying, will you please copy me with my message, with the sort of people God's choosing through me, and now my ministry. We can say, can't we? Well, frankly, I'm not eloquent. I find it very difficult. I get nervous. I haven't got clever words. But this is Paul's point. We don't have to be these sort of people. It's God's power. We sow the seed as best we can. And then pray that God will act. Pray urgently. Keep on persevering. And then see what God does through us ordinary people sowing the seed of the message of the cross. Look at 2:2. He was committed. He was sold out to this ministry to tell people the word of God, the message of the Bible, of the cross. How vital this has got to be for all of us. If God wants us, well, he does, essentially, to do the same thing, to share God's message in word and in a loving attitude, a loving life, the word in practice. Look, just go through. 1:18, the message of the cross. 2:1, now in this section, I proclaim to you. Verse 4, my message. Verse 4, my preaching. Verse 6, we speak a message. There's no doubt what he's saying. The power of the cross is me, an ungifted guy, he says, but committed, telling others the message. It's sharing the gospel that the power of God is demonstrated when we do that. We share the message and we watch God work in people's lives. It's his power that changes people. Do you find that a great relief? I find it very thrilling. We've got to do our best to share the message, to sow it in an interesting way. Oh, we've got to learn not to be boring. But we are only the sowers. It's the seed, the message, which will grow in the right soil. In fact, the main fault a sower can make is not to sow. We may feel, as in verse 2, that our message about Jesus is weak. We may feel, as in verse 3, that we are weak, we're nervous, we're inadequate, we're overawed by other people. But Paul's ministry is to share God's message with conviction.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, the great preacher at Westminster Chapel some years ago, called this logic on fire. We tell the story that we are convinced about. It is logical, but there's a fire in it that changes people's lives.
And just a quickie sideline. Do you notice the association between word and spirit? They're indivisible. Verse 2, the word is shared about Jesus and his death on our behalf. And verse 4, the spirit's power applies the message and changes people's lives. It saves people.
This is why the church today has got to hear the message of 1 Corinthians again. We need to return to having a message of power, a people of power, and a ministry of power. Getting this message out. And unfortunately, because church people don't believe in the power of the cross, churches have lost their way, and churches lose their way, society loses its way, and we're seeing it now. I fear that if God doesn't judge our society harshly, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're very similar. What are we doing? As I say, in the churches in the last 100 years, we've been searching desperately in churches for a new power, a new authority. A secular world has influenced the church and what it teaches. And the responses that we've seen, some churches try to return to the quasi sort of Catholic beliefs, the practices with priesthood, sacraments, the mystery of religion. And it has got an attraction, but it is not the power of God. At the turn of the century, people turn to a social gospel. The message of the cross isn't so important. Let's just love people. Green issues become prominent. Desperately trying to be relevant. It's not wrong, but it's not the message of the church. Early 20th century, I think we could say we thought the answer is going to be in more scholarship. Let's have more degrees in theology, more masterships, PhDs. And the mid-20th century again, I think it's this idea of being popular, that musical praise is what people want. The supernatural will make an impact. Again, God is able, but his main work is to change us into godly people. I had an email this week from someone in Russia saying the answer to Russia is a return to religion, to prayer, to meditation and to praise. And it didn't mention Jesus or the cross. We've got to decide where power lies. The Bible says it's in ordinary people proclaiming and living the message of the cross of Jesus. And the worldly church won't recognize this. Some people in the world, though, will hear God's word as it's sown, and their lives will be changed. Have you heard the story of Henry Stanley? He was a newspaper reporter for the New York Times who was sent off to Central Africa to meet David Livingstone. He spent a long time finding him, and he wrote this. In 1871, I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time of reflection. I was out there, away from a worldly world, and I saw a solitary old man there and asked, why on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I simply found myself listening to him, wondering at him, as he carried out all that was said in the Bible. Leave all that you have and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy became contagious. Seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how quietly he did his duty,
I was converted by him. Isn't this lovely? The message of the cross, taught by word, seen in people's lives. Divine power is always his power in our weakness. And we, like the Corinthians, have got to decide, where are we going to look for that power? Will we individually commit ourselves to inviting, to talking, to teaching, but also living the selfless cross of Christ? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm sold out to this. Shall we pray?
Lord, thank you so much that you do accept ordinary people like ourselves. Lord, you change us, you convert us, you pardon us through the cross, you empower us, you purify us through the message of the cross. We, like you, want to turn from sin and be godly people. Please send us out this week in the power of the cross to be your people in a very fallen world. Amen.